Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And if you have a church Bible, it's page 1032. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Do keep your Bibles open at that passage, Luke chapter 5. We're going to be spending time looking at that this morning as we think about basic discipleship. And as we come, we've already prayed, as we've sung that song, we're going to pray again, asking God that we'll not just be listeners to his word, that we will indeed be listeners, but that we'll be doers of his word as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we look at your word to us, that you will speak. That you will speak to us, that you will open our eyes, wherever we stand in our relationship with you, whether at the moment we're not following Jesus, whether we follow Jesus for many, many years. Help us to listen to what you have to say to us and to follow faithfully after Jesus this morning. Lord, help us to do that humbly. Help us to do that carefully. Help us to do that assuming that we don't have all of the answers, but Jesus does. Speak to us this morning for your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. I wonder if I asked you, how did you become a Christian? I wonder what you'd say. Last Sunday evening, if you were with us, we were thinking about that very question. How did you become a Christian? And last Sunday night, as part of our Passion to Witness series, if you're not coming along, then you're missing out. It really has been excellent. But last Sunday night, Alan put the other elders on the spot. Without warning, he asked us to come forward and in just 2 minutes to give our Christian story of how we'd become Christians. And even between those four testimonies, there was all kinds of variation to the stories. Some who had been brought up in Christian homes. Others who'd had a friend maybe at school or at work or just socially who had shared the good news message of Jesus with them. Some could name a particular day when God worked to open their heart. Others said, well, actually God had been at work over weeks and months, even years. However, when we do tell our story, it's so easy to find ourselves focusing on the wrong things. If I were to ask you this morning, if I were just to pick on somebody this morning and ask you to come up and to give your testimony just in two or 3 minutes, put you on the spot, just looking around, don't worry, I'm not going to. What would you say? Often, it's so easy to focus on secondary things. I know quite often when I ask Christians this question, they'll often talk about maybe church or friends or what was going on in their life at the time or maybe their life, their new life, now they're following God. They'll talk about how it's changed them. They're less anxious. They enjoy that privilege of speaking to God in prayer. And then 2 or 3 minutes have gone and they haven't mentioned Jesus once. When we think of Christian discipleship, basic Christian discipleship, it's so easy to focus on the things all around, as it were, the plate, the trimmings. And yet we ignore the central thing, the most important thing, Jesus himself. And that's one of the reasons why this passage in Luke chapter 5 is so, so helpful. If you've got one of the church Bibles, you'll see there that the title over this section is The Calling of the First Disciples. This is the first time in Luke's gospel account where we see people consciously following Jesus. And when we see something being done for the first time in all of the gospels, when we see it being done for the first time, quite often it's presented as a template, as it were. A template of how it should happen, of how we're to follow. If we want to know how to follow Jesus, we can look here. There are 3 things I want to suggest this morning that we can pick up on in this passage that act like a template that should characterize our lives if we're Christians, if we're following Jesus. And I'm guessing for many of us here this morning, not all, but for many of us, as we look at this passage, as we think about it for the next few moments, you'll think, yeah, well, I already know that. I'm fairly clear on that already. And in that sense, you may not learn anything new this morning. But what I hope that will happen as we look at this passage this morning is perhaps some of the things that we've got going on that we're aware of, that are actually bubbling down on our list of priorities, down to number 20 or 30 or 40. I want us, through looking at this passage, for those things that should be the priorities, to be number 1, number 2, number 3 on the list of things we think of when we think of basic Christianity, basic discipleship. I want us to see 3 things. First, that being a follower of Jesus involves listening to God's word carefully. It involves addressing our sin honestly, and that it involves following Jesus obediently. 3 basics of the Christian life. And perhaps you know all 3 of those things, but let's rethink what it means to truly put those things into action. First then, this morning, being a disciple involves listening to God's word carefully. If you've been with us over recent Sunday mornings, I know we've taken a break over the last 2 weeks, but you remember that from chapter 4, Jesus has been traveling around teaching people. Just glance back to that last verse in chapter 4 there. There you'll see that we read, Jesus kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus is on a preaching tour. He's wandering around and people are following, although the crowd's not that big at this stage. But he's going around in town after town and he's speaking, he's teaching in their synagogues, their places of worship. But now, chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus goes out into the countryside. He's down by Lake Gennesaret. That's another name for Lake Galilee. And verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Just notice there what the crowd are doing. What are they doing? Crowding around him, listening to God's word. Verse 2, he saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. You can imagine, can't you, that as everybody tries to get as near to Jesus as possible, the reality is there are only a relative few people who can get near enough so that they can comfortably listen. You're at the seashore or the lake shore, you've got the sea making a noise, the wind blowing, people talking. And so Jesus does the sensible thing in verse 3. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. What's Jesus doing? He's getting a better vantage point, isn't he? So the people can hear him better. Knock off the mic, or down, whichever way you do it with me. What does Jesus do? He sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Jesus gives these people just what they want. They're pressing in on him in order that they can hear God's word. They want to hear him preach. They want to listen to God's word, and they listen carefully. Here's one of the basic marks of people who are taking God seriously. People who have been really grasped by Jesus. If you look back in history, look back over the last couple of 100 years in the history of our own country, you'll see that when the Christian faith has spread, when Christianity has most changed and shaken this nation, those were the times when God's word was taken most seriously. J.C. Ryle, the former Bishop of Liverpool and a great evangelical leader in this country 100 years ago, he wrote a book called Great Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. That's 1700 to for the next 100 years. And in it, he has stories of a fairly small band of men who went the length and breadth of this nation preaching 300 years ago. Men like Whitfield, who's on the screen. Men like John Wesley. And some of the accounts in that book are incredible, and I mean incredible. Whitfield had an amazing voice that could seemingly carry for miles. And on one occasion, somebody asked somebody who was there to estimate how many people were there listening to Whitfield talk about Jesus. And they estimated maybe 25, maybe 30,000 people. No PA, remember, no mics. 30,000 people come to hear him preach about Jesus. This wasn't in a church. It wasn't in a stadium. No PA. They'd thrown Whitfield out of the churches for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And so off Whitfield went into the countryside, and the people went to listen. They went to listen in the rain and the cold and the damp. 30,000 of them standing there because their first priority, the first thing they cared about, we want to listen to the word of God. That's incredible. It is almost unbelievable. And when people write these histories down in books, it's tempting for us to focus on these really gifted men like Whitfield and Wesley. And they were really, really gifted. Oh, for a Whitfield or a Wesley in this country today. But you know, I think what's more incredible was the work that God was doing in these people's lives. The 30,000 of them would go out and stand in the rain to listen for hours on end, because they cared so passionately about the word that God had given us. No months-long promotion, no warm-up worship band, no skinny latte after the talk. They didn't even have chairs to sit on. Illiterate, exhausted men who had worked all day in the field or down a pit, coming to listen. Women who'd been looking after 12 children, maybe, all day, coming out to listen for hours because they cared so passionately about God's word. You rewind a couple of 100 years, even earlier than that, to the time when the Reformation had taken hold of this country the 1500s, the 1600s, to a time when people were freed from the ignorance of medieval Catholicism with its teachings that ignored or undermined the Bible. But in the wake of the Reformation, you get all of these stories about people who were able to hear and read the Bible, God's word, in their own language for the very first time. Stories about blacksmiths, about shoemakers who would work at their bench in the daytime trying to learn Hebrew and Greek as they worked so that they could understand God's word better. Uneducated people, not the cream of the crop, uneducated people who had first had to learn English in order to read the Bible. And when they did learn English, they thought, hey, I tell you what, we'll learn Hebrew, we'll learn Greek in order that we can get to know God's word even better. And it does sound, it sounds crazy, it sounds unbelievable. This was a time when people took God's word seriously. Now listen, I'm not saying that you all need to go home and learn Hebrew and Greek this morning. But can you see the passion of these people? Is it any wonder that our nation was turned upside down and transformed at these times? People desperately wanted to know what God's word said, and they listened carefully when it was spoken. And that raises another issue from us, or for us, from this passage this morning. You see, you will know what the real test of whether you're taking God's word seriously is when Jesus tells you something that you don't want to hear. Thanks, Joel. The moment when you'll find out what you really think of the Lord Jesus Christ is when he tells you to do something that you're not currently doing, or when he tells you to stop doing something that you're currently doing. When you've got a choice between changing your mind because of what God's word says, or just sticking with what you're doing and ignoring what Jesus says. That's exactly what happens in verse 4 here in Luke 5. When he, that's Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon's standing there, probably cleaning his nets, listening to Jesus. And Jesus calls him, but he doesn't say, hey, Simon, pull me back in. He says, no, Simon, let's get out there and fish. And look at Simon's reaction in verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Can you picture the expression on Simon's face? No disrespect, Jesus, but we're the fishermen. Jesus, we know what we're doing. We've worked all night. We've not caught a thing. It's daytime now. In the first century, what you do was fish all through the night. You'd come in the morning. You'd sell your fish. You'd clean your nets. And then by 10:30, 11 o'clock, you'd be exhausted. And so you'd go home and you'd get to bed. That's what time of day it is, therefore, mid-morning. And Peter knows that this is not the time to be out fishing. He's been up all night. He just wants to get home to bed. So notice, though, what makes him change his mind here. End of verse 5. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Jesus, no, I'm going against all my natural instincts here. I'm going against my better judgment. I'm going against my professional experience. Jesus, I'm going to do it because you say so. Can you see how Jesus' word has got a hold of Simon? We know it's got a hold of him because he's going to do something that he wasn't otherwise going to do, that he wouldn't have otherwise done. You see, that's the test. That's how you will know whether Jesus' word has got a hold of you this morning. I don't know what lies in store for you over the next 12 months, over the next 2, 3, 5 years. But the way that you will know in that time whether you've been grasped by Jesus' word is when he confronts you with something that you've got wrong in your life and you need to change. And friends, that's not to be a one-off when we first come to Jesus only. That's to be an ongoing thing, week by week, month by month, to hear what he says and to do it because he tells us. And you know, that's the most difficult thing to do when it's something that we already know about in our personal or our professional experience. When we think we already know all about what it is we're supposed to do, when we've done it for years, when you've been a dad for 5 or 10 years or 15 years, and you realize that the God's command to bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord is far, far more than just getting mum to read a Bible story to them every night. And you've been a mum or a wife for 20 years, and you realize that Jesus' command to submit to your husband isn't just for when you feel like it. When maybe after 40 years of being a husband, you wake up to the fact that showing no interest in your wife's spiritual maturity and growth in her faith, and getting a strop on when you don't get your food and when your clothes aren't washed. That's not what Jesus means when he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. As you walk by faith, as I walk by faith, Jesus has got something to say about every area of our lives. And he wants to get into the nooks and the crannies and the small little gaps and the holes and the corners of your life and my life, because he's Lord over all of our lives, every last bit of it. And all of the time, the more serious that you and I take the Bible, the more challenged we will be with what Jesus has to say to us. And the way you will know whether you've really been grasped by the Lord Jesus Christ is because you'll do what he says rather than what you've always thought. Jesus invades all of your space, every part of your life, and he wants to come in and he wants to transform it, because he knows best, not you. And Simon shows us how to respond to Jesus when he makes those calls on us. You see what true faith looks like here, what true faith does. Real discipleship takes hold of Jesus and his word and follows Jesus wherever he leads. Let me ask you, are you ready to do that this morning? Are you doing that in your life this morning? Is that where you are? When was the last time that you changed what you were going to do for no other reason than because of what Jesus told you to do? Is it weeks? Is it months? Is it years? Here's Simon. Simon, the disciple who's forever opening his mouth too quickly, forever putting his foot in it. Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. We know what we're doing, Jesus. We know what's best. Perhaps you're like Simon this morning. But Simon does get it right in the end, doesn't he? And what's important is that you and I get it right. Lord Jesus, because you say so, I'll do it. That's the first mark of basic discipleship. We listen to God's word carefully. But secondly, the second mark of being a disciple is confessing our sins honestly. You see, Simon starts fishing again here, and I'm guessing that many of us know this story really well in terms of what happens. But it must have been really scary, mustn't it, when it first happened? There's no fish in the water today, but hey, Jesus, you've said to go out, we'll go. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Something extremely odd's happening here. Their nets are so full of fish that they start to break. But hey, these guys are professionals, and so they know what to do. They call for their partners, verse 7. They signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. There are more than boatloads of fish here in one net. And you can imagine these two experienced crews fighting furiously to get the load in. It would have been chaos as the two boats begin to sink. And then verse 8, Simon Peter, when he sees this, fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Amongst the chaos, Simon Peter falls on his knees and he confesses his sin. Here's another basic part, isn't it, of the Christian life. But again, like all basic parts of our lives, it's so easy to take them for granted, to forget about them, to let them slip. And so we just drift along, not so much confessing our sin, but maybe just trying to forget the memory of our sin. But as we come to Christ, we need to confess our sin. We can't just wander willy-nilly up to him. And confession of sin is really important. It's really basic, but it's important, isn't it? Confession of sin means confessing my sin, not somebody else's. Lord, I'm really sorry that I was nasty to my wife when she was horribly awful to me the other day. That's what we do, isn't it? Easily, we turn confession of our sins into excusing ourselves and pointing the finger to everybody else's weaknesses and mistakes. Confess your sin. You've got plenty of sins to confess. I've got plenty of sins to confess. We all do. But again, confessing our sins doesn't mean just getting stroppy for God for because of our difficult circumstances. Some of you, I know, are in difficult environments all day long. For much of the day, you're in hostile environments. Hostile environments that are hostile to the gospel, that are just not nice places to be in. And we can become annoyed at all of the bad stuff around us. And we can get grumpy because of it. And so when we get alone by ourselves, we go and sulk. Sure, we call it meditation or Christian meditation. But actually, all we do is go off and we moan while we're alone. It's not confessing our sin. Confessing my sin is me standing before the Lord and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. This is how I've sinned. I've sinned in this. I've sinned in that. Lord, I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. And friends, that's a humiliating thought for so many people. Perhaps that's a humiliating thought for you this morning. Who in the professional world, the secular world, in your workplace, who wants to own up to telling other people their weaknesses? But as Christians, as we come to God and confess, we're not in the secular world. We're in the throne room of heaven. And just like Simon Peter, we're full of weakness. We're full of sin. Jesus will be honest with us about our sin. So we may as well be honest with ourselves about our sin. But you know, there's something else here that highlights confessing our sins isn't a weakness. In fact, it's a strength. It's a sign of strength. Just look at what happens in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Simon's name is Simon. That's what his mum called him. But when Jesus meets him, he changes his name. And that's typical of Jesus. Jesus meets somebody and changes something that's right at the center of them, right from the outset. "You're Simon," says Jesus, "but I'm going to call you Peter." And in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 16, Jesus tells us that Peter means rock. And Jesus tells us why he's changed Peter's name, Simon's name. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Simon was to become Peter, a tower of strength for the early church. In a way, Simon would be like a foundation for God's people as they spread throughout the world. And so far in Luke's gospel story, Simon's been called Simon. But here he becomes Simon Peter. When is it that he gets the strength to be such a strong rock? When is it that he becomes such a tower of strength? It's as he bows on his knees and confesses his sin. And Simon's half right here, isn't he? He is a sinful man. He's got that right. But Simon draws the wrong conclusion. "Go away from me, Lord," says Simon. That's not right, is it? Because Jesus is the one who welcomes sinners. Jesus is the one who came for sinners. There is only one way to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's as we fall on our knees before him, confessing our sins honestly. That's a vital mark of true, basic discipleship. And then thirdly this morning, and briefly, we'll see that basic discipleship is just following Jesus obediently. Ties into what we've already said. Look at verse 9. We're still in the boat there with Simon. "He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Simon clearly knows quite a bit about Jesus by now. After all, in the previous chapter, Jesus has been in Simon's house healing his mother-in-law. But here, in some one-to-one time, Simon gets the opportunity to respond to Jesus personally. He's heard what God's word has said as Jesus has spoken it. And now he decides to follow Christ. And he knows something of what that involves. We've got this famous image in verse 10 where Jesus says to Simon and his partners, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Just as Jesus has gone out onto the lake to catch fish, so now Jesus says to Simon and the others, "You're going to call people from all over the world to follow me." They're going to become part of Jesus' mission. He appoints them as fishermen, as fishers of men. And Simon and the others know what they're signing up to. Verse 11. "So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him." They left everything, and they followed him. At one level, you can read this story as just being about incredible wealth. These are experienced fishermen, and yet they're unable to deal with the amount of valuable, expensive fish that they've just caught. And surely their natural reaction would have been for Simon to say, "Hey, Jesus, you've done it once. Can you do it again tomorrow? And the next day, and the next day. How about going into business, Jesus?" Just imagine the modern day equivalent of this. Imagine you're a banker working in the city and business is awful. Maybe that's not hard to imagine for some of us. Investments, stocks and shares, they've fallen off a cliff. Times are hard. And then Jesus comes along and he says, "You invest in this." "Excuse me, Jesus, I know what I'm doing. I've been in this business for 20, 30 years. What do you know, Jesus?" "But okay, Lord, because you've said it, I'll do so." And by the week's ended, that investment has rocketed. You've made more money in 1 week than everybody else in the office has lost in the last month. What are you going to do? Surely the natural thing to do is to say, "Hey, Jesus, pull up a chair. How about going into business? How about working with me? Let's get rich together." But that's not what happens here, is it? Jesus doesn't join Simon's business. Simon joins Jesus' business. Simon's made more money than he's ever done in a single day. And he says, "Right, I want to go and follow Jesus and tell people about this man." Simon understands what following Jesus truly means. Following Jesus doesn't mean that I get to invest Jesus' almighty power in my petty projects. No, following Jesus means that however worthy my little projects are, I get to enroll in his project to make disciples of the nations, to fish for men. It's not that Jesus is against your job, whether you're a fisherman or an investment banker or a homemaker. Jesus isn't against those things. It's just that those things are the things that should be down here on our lists. And following him as his disciple should be right up here. You see, the answer to that question, what difference has Jesus made in my life? Should be that Jesus has transformed me. He's changed every aspect of my life as I seek to follow him as he calls me to. That should be right at the top of your list. If you're a Christian this morning, whatever other busy things you've got going on in your life, listening and obeying, humbly and obedient, should be right at the top. And friends, if that's not what's at the top of our list this morning, then perhaps we need to learn from Peter's example and rethink what it means to truly be a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, for some of us here, who are not following Jesus, who have never followed Jesus. This example of Simon's is really clear. To listen to what he says carefully. To confess humbly our sinfulness and our unworthiness. And then to obediently follow Jesus. And there may be some today that need to do that for the very first time in church. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give them the strength and enable them to do that through your Spirit working in them. But Heavenly Father, I'm also aware that there are many in this church this morning, many of us who have been following Jesus for 20, for 30, for 40, 50 years, and these basics of following Jesus, of true discipleship, we know how easy they are for them to get lost in the busyness of our lives. And Lord, this morning, we need to confess before you and ask for your forgiveness. And we need to ask for your grace, your Spirit working in us, that we will listen carefully, that we will bow humbly before Jesus and confess our need and unworthiness, and that we will follow faster after him as obedient disciples. Lord, that will look different in each one of our lives. But I want to pray for each of us this morning that we will be deadly serious about these things. Help us to claim Jesus as Lord in all of our lives, to his glory, to his honor and praise, for he is the only Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.